rough, isn't it? One morning there was a servant who went out to do his servantly duties, and he got out there by the well, I assume, and he looked up, and all around this whole city where he was, there was a huge army surrounding the city. And of course he panicked, and he said, "What in the world are we going to do?" Well, little did we know that before this, the king of Assyria of Syria came down to make war against Israel. And every night he and his generals would make the plans for the next day, and when they stepped out to execute them, they were thwarted. And this happened several times, and finally the king of Syria said, "Who is the traitor? Somebody is telling every secret that we make in these battle plans to the king of Israel. That's why he's there to counter us." And somebody, and I do not know where he got his intuition. Maybe it was the king of Syria, maybe it was Naaman, you know, who was healed by it. That's the only thing I can think of. That is speculation, pure speculation. But he said, "It's not one of us, O king." He says, "But the prophet Elisha in the land of Israel tells the king every night what you say when we're meeting our plans." And the king says, "Get him. You go get him." So they took the whole army down there and surrounded the city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant were living. And that's where we began our story. The next morning, the servant went out and he saw all this huge army around the city. And he said, "Alas, O master, we're doomed. What are we going to do?" And the master said, "God, open his eyes." And God opened the eyes of this servant, and he saw all around them the chariots and the horses of fire. And Elisha said, "There's more with us than with them." And brothers and sisters, we're in John chapter 14, but before this in chapter 13, Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And then he told Peter, probably the self-proclaimed leader of the group, that he was going to deny him three times. And then he told them that he is going away. And could you imagine the crushing blow of maybe fear and anxiety and hopelessness that the disciples must have felt? What were they going to do now? For 3 years they had given up everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus said, "I'm going to be denied, I'm going to be killed, Peter's going to deny, I'm going to be betrayed," he said, "and Peter's going to deny me, and now I'm going away." What were they going to do? And can you imagine what they might have felt? It might be like your marriage is just going wonderfully, everything is perfect, and one morning you wake up in bed and your spouse says, "I'm out of here, I've had enough." And just a crushing feeling that must have gone on in the hearts of these disciples when Jesus told them that they were leaving. And they were filled, as we see in verse 1, that their hearts were troubled. And Jesus said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your hearts be weighed down with the grief and the trouble and anxiety." And you know, this happened then, but let me just put it in perspective. This happens to us today, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what age you are. Sometimes you kind of envy little guys like Trace or people like that. They don't have a worry in the world. They might think, "I don't know, somebody that age think they have worries?" But anyway, each one of us have troubles and trials and tribulations that come into our life that cause our hearts to fear. Cause our hearts to be anxious. Cause them to say, "What in the world is going to happen? What am I going to do?" So as we're talking about Jesus and what was going on there, let's also say this happens to each one of us today. And what Jesus spoke to his disciples is just as relevant to us as it is to any one of those disciples. And Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." After he'd given them all the bad news, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And where is the source of having a heart that is not troubled? You believe in God, believe also in me. So a heart that is at peace comes only as we have that faith and that trust, that reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. When our hearts are troubled, when the enemy armies are surrounding us, then may God open our eyes to see that what God has given to us far exceeds anything that can be thrown against us. Did you get that? And I need to believe that myself. But it comes back to my faith. When the enemy throws his whole army at us, what we have in God is more than what the enemy can ever throw against us. And in John chapter 14, we're going to go briefly. This is very briefly. We could spend weeks on this, but very briefly, we're going to talk about six wonderful truths that God or Jesus gave to his disciples that are pertinent to us today. Number one, heaven is our final home. That's number one. Word heaven in your blank there. Jesus goes on to say, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if or since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a promise of God. And one of the characteristics and attributes of God is that he is immutable. That means he changes not. God cannot tell a lie. And if God told us that he was going to come back for us and receive us to himself, we can take that, brothers and sisters. We can take that to the bank. And you know, heaven is talked about a lot. Although we're not given a whole lot in the Bible about what it's going to be like, because I think it's so far beyond our wildest imagination. But God, every believer who's trusting Jesus as their Savior, God is going to come back and he is going to take them to be with them, that where he is, we may be always, always. What a wonderful truth that we have here. It's interesting to note in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, when the Apostle John is talking somewhat about heaven, he describes a little bit, but I think since what heaven is like is really indescribable, my Bible got to stay up there. There it is, hopefully. It's so indescribable. He tells us a little about what's not there. He says there's no going to be any sighing, no sorrow, no death, no sin, no crying. The former things will all be done away with. And if that were true, in itself, that would be wonderful. Because I've often thought, if I had to live just like we are today in the world, I wouldn't want to live forever. Because it just continually, the cares of this world tie in us. And I think other than seeing Jesus Christ, and that is my number one desire, that God will deliver me from that old sinful nature and I will live perfectly with him in joy and peace. What a wonderful expectation we have. And this truth will help us as our hearts become troubled. As we not look at the circumstances down below, but we look on the future and what God has for us. We can look at life. We can look at God through the glasses of our circumstances. And let me tell you, that's enough to take every heart into trouble and sorrow. But if we look at circumstances in life through God's eyes, then we'll see that God is in control. And he's got it all handled. And that we have him, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That a troubled heart can be rectified, because we know that we have a home in heaven. The second, okay, I'll just talk it. Roman numeral number two, we can know the Father today. Jesus had just told his disciples, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this kind of went by Philip's eyes just real quickly, and it just kind of left and went through his one ear and out the other. Because all they could think about, he says, well, Jesus, he says, show us the Father, and it's going to be enough for us. It's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Philip, have I been so long with you that you have not come to know me? Philip, what's wrong with you? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe me just for the sake of the works. We have the privilege of intimately and personally and relationally knowing the Father today. Can you imagine that? Husband and wife, you take your deepest pleasure and your deepest intimacy and your deepest soul, the very soul of your being, you take that and you multiply it innumerably, and that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants us to know him, and we can know him. And once we know him, as Jesus said in John 15, he says, He said that I have called you friends because a friend knows what his master is doing. And we can know God. We can know his plans for us because he tells them to us. So it's that deep relationship today, and we can know the Father. And that should be our ultimate goal in life, to know the Father. Have you ever thought what it'd be like? To just kind of know him superficially. Yes, you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, but you know him just kind of superficially. You are so busy with what you're doing that you just really don't have time to get to know God. And what's it going to be like for you to step out of this life right into heaven, and all of a sudden, you know, God's got to teach you how to know him for the first million years. Why don't we get started right now? We have the privilege of knowing God. It's interesting to note that Jesus here declares his deity. He says, Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, the author says that Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. So when we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. And if we know Jesus, we know the Father. Speaking of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've got troubles today, if you're being weighed down with the life and everything that's going on, you have a home in heaven that's coming. You also have the privilege of knowing the Father. Like the Apostle Paul said, that I may know him. I like to stop right there. Because I don't want to go. Well, I do want to know about the power of his resurrection. I don't want to necessarily go through the fellowship and his sufferings of being made conformable to his death. That's a struggle that I have to pray about quite often. But we can know the Father. What a privilege that we have. And that will get us through trouble sometimes. We can know the Father. Not tomorrow or the next day, but we can know him today. Now, there's three things about knowing. Let me just say it very quickly. First of all, you know a fact. 141 times in the book of John, the apostle uses that word, knowing, or know. 141 times, the first one in the Bible, we know a fact. I know that I am a man. I don't have 72 choices. God gave me one choice, and I'm thankful that he made me what he did. But I know that for a fact. I don't understand it, but I know it. The second one is you know and understand what's behind it. I don't know quantum physics and all that type of stuff, but some people do. But I don't know the fact behind it. So you know a fact. Then number two, you know what's behind it. And the third one is to having that deep, intimate relationship. Spoken of the marriage union with man and woman. Just that deep relationship that we know each other. And that's what the Apostle John is talking about here. So Jesus was talking to disciples, saying that knowing him was the same as knowing the Father. So this will strengthen us as we're going through trials, and days are hard and tough and difficult. because we know the Father. Number three, we have the privilege of prayer. We have the privilege of prayer. And this is found in verses 12 through 15. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." So we're talking about the works of God, answered prayer as we go on, because he is going to the Father. And let me just say very briefly, this does not mean that we're going to do greater works in him, as far as like Jesus fed 5,000 at one time. He walked on the water. He raised Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. He raised him from the dead. We're not going to do anything greater than this. But what greater is talking about here is the extent of what we're doing. Jesus spent his whole life ministering in Judea and in Samaria, Galilee. I have it written down here someplace. Oh, well, anyway, Jerusalem, Judea, and that area. But in the life that followed when the church was going out, they went into all the known world at that time. And people figured that maybe by the end of the first century, there could have been as many as 25 million believers in the world. So we don't do greater things than Jesus, per se. I don't know what's greater than raising somebody from the dead. But the extent of what we are doing is far greater. And we have a part in that today. But let's go on to read. Verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask me in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, keep my commandments." Okay, so Jesus is saying here that in this privilege and prayer that we have, we can ask him anything. But I think so often we get into a situation and we don't pray about it. Like Fanny Crosby wrote, he says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we don't take it to him in prayer." But if God is going to answer our prayer, this scripture gives us three qualifications for that. If we're going to do that, the first qualification is found in verse 12, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." So the first qualification is faith. You got to have faith. If you don't have faith, you don't believe God, God says, "I can't answer." Remember, Jesus also said that if you have faith, even a little faith, like a mustard seed, says you can save this mountain and be removed and cast in the sea, and it will be done. But it needs to be our faith. And Hebrews 11:6, we read, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." And I pray quite often, like the man who had the demoniac son, he says, "Lord, increase my faith." But how does the Bible say that faith comes? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we have a responsibility as believers. If we are going to want to have faith, is the kind of faith that will ask God and he will believe, he will do that, we need to have that faith, but we need to spend time with him. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, if you aren't spending time in the book with God, reading and studying, if you aren't getting to know him better all the time, if you're not spending time with his prayer, I would probably guess that your prayer life is going to be somewhat anemic. Okay? Pray in faith. Number two, this is not on your outline, but pray in Jesus' name. Now, I was taught as a kid, every time you pray, when you're done, you say, "In Jesus' name, amen." Anybody out there taught like that? That's what I was taught. So we always did it. And I think some people kind of use it as a good luck charm or a fetish. So if I say, "In Jesus' name, amen." And you know, sometimes when I'm praying, I come to the end of the prayer and I've got to tack that on, even though it really doesn't fit in my structural sequence right there. But we pray in Jesus' name. Now, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means that I come to him and I have his honor in name. I come to him and say, Jesus, how would you pray in this situation? Am I praying just for my own self, or am I praying that Jesus' kingdom will be furthered more and more all the time? So when I pray in Jesus' name, I think, what's going to honor him? What's going to bring him glory? How will he most be pleased with what he can do on earth because of my prayers? That's what it means to pray briefly in Jesus' name. And then the third one in that, that's not again in your paper, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I think as we're praying, we need to pray with a view to obedience. I don't pray for God for this and just go on my merry way and do whatever I think without a thought for him. I need to pray with a view that I am going to obey me. If I tell my kid that anything you want, I will do for you, and they come to me and they have been living their own life, they've been dishonoring my name, and they come to me and say, Dad, I got a need. And I'll say, hey, where were you all the rest of the time? If you wanted something, why do you only come to me when you're in trouble? And you cry out, oh, help me, please. We need to live with a view to obedience. Okay? So we have the privilege of prayer. And the ceiling's the limit in the name of Jesus, that what God will do for us. It might not be immediately, but God will work in our lives as we pray. Okay, number four, and I've got number five on my, that isn't going to work. While I'm finding it, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I found my notes, so I'm cool again now. And this is verses 16 through 18. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word another is an extremely interesting word. This means another of the same kind. It doesn't mean just another one. Anybody will work. But it means another one in the same kind. So Jesus said, the one I'm going to send you is of the same kind as I am. Oh, the implications of that are just tremendous. Just tremendous. Let's take that word that we... Oh, let me read through that. Another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you have known him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. Orphans, somebody whose parents are dead. They need help, but they don't have it. They don't have parents to depend on. They are on their own. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now let's go back in verse 16. Let's look at that word helper. The Greek word for the word helper is parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. It means one that is called alongside of to help, parakletos. And who is it speaking of here? The Holy Spirit, right? Okay, quickly in your Bible, turn to 1 John 2:1. Oh, this just, man, this lights my fire when I read about this. This is really, really good stuff. 1 John 2:1. The Apostle John is speaking. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. An advocate is like a lawyer, someone who goes between the judge and a party out there. An advocate, someone who goes between. An advocate with a Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just guess what the Greek word is for advocate. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. The exact word that Jesus used about the Holy Spirit, it says in this verse that that's what Jesus is to us. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the one of another kind. Jesus, in his statement, he says, he who has known me has known the Father. Now Jesus is saying, as it were, if you know me, you know the Holy Spirit, because he is one of the same kind that I am. Speaking of deity, right? The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them are God. And I'm thankful we've got such a wonderful, wonderful triune God. Now, let me just speak something else. In Romans chapter 8, and I'll paraphrase this, Romans 8, 26 and 27, it talks about us groaning here on earth because of all the sin and the sorrow and all the problems we have. It says we groan within ourselves. And you just kind of, oh man, how can this be, or why this or that? We groan within ourselves. Then it talks about the Holy Spirit, who hears our groaning, and he groans. He takes those groans that we have, and he goes before the Father, and he is speaking out of our heart to the Father. And it says he takes those prayers, he makes them perfect before the Father. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit does this for me. But also, in Hebrews 7:25, it says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Can you imagine that right now, at the right hand of the Father, stands our Savior, and he's going to say, hey, Father, that Gary is in a heap of trouble, and you need to help him. Or as we see over in Revelation chapter 12, verse, I think it's 9, I think it is it. But anyway, it says that, talking about Satan, the accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day, and we can remember what happened to Job in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. We see the accuser there, and he's saying, God, that Gary guy, he really messed up this week. Judge him. Destroy him. Throw him into the bottomless pit because his sin deserves death. And we have our Paraclete. We have our advocate standing there and says, Father, I died for him. And he's accepted me as a Savior. And God, you say that when he accepts you as Savior, that you make that relationship right before God. He is now declared righteous. Father, I intercede for him. And I'm so thankful that I've got the Holy Spirit here on earth who is interceding for me in my weakness, in my struggles and problems. And I've also have the Lord Jesus, who's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me on a daily basis. I am so thankful for that. So thankful for that. So we have here the divine paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who's our helper and our comforter and our encourager. And it says that in the Bible, it says that he is the Spirit of truth. You see that in verse 17? The Spirit of truth. And that is another characteristic of God. God cannot lie. And the Holy Spirit cannot lie either. Speaking that he is God. Also, it's good to know in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And if the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture given to holy men and apostles who wrote it down for us, if he is deity, that means he cannot lie. And everything he tells us in this book is true and right. You look at life, I look at life, and sometimes I say, how can God be who he is, who he says he is, when all this garbage and crud is going on? I cannot really understand that all. But we know the problem is not with God. The problem is inside me. But God is a God who cannot lie. And what he has told you in this book is true. The Holy Spirit is God, and God cannot lie. I am so thankful that I can take his word to the bank. When you're in trouble, when things are going on, and you're having all kinds of problems, you look at what God said, and you believe that. Don't believe the enemy, because he will always come to you. And like he said to Eve, has God really said that? Can you believe what God would say? And we say, yes, I can believe what God said, because God cannot lie. And I'm going to bank and take that to the bank as my answer. So first of all, well, you have friends. Nope, you don't have that anything. Second of all, he's the Spirit of truth. And then it says in my notes, don't let your heart be troubled, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and that is a tremendous antidote for a troubled
anxious heart that's weighed down with all kinds of problems. The fifth one we have here is the Father's love. Okay, the Father's love. Verses 19 through 24, we read, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live in you. You will live also. In that day, I don't have my glasses. I do have my glasses. Okay. Come on, guy, get your head together. Okay. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will disclose ourselves to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode, our dwelling place, our tabernacle with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we have here, yes, we have the fact that we're supposed to love Jesus, right? Because of what he has done for us. But also, it does say that he will love us. And I am so thankful today that we have a God who loves us. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He doesn't love us because of who we are. He loves us because of what his Son has done for us. And when now God looks at us, he does not see us as dirty, rotten snakes in the grass. He sees us because Jesus has taken our sin on the cross, and now he sees us as the righteousness of Christ. I am so thankful for the love of the Father. He has shown his love, in the past, his past love. Romans 5 says, "God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in the past, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love in the past. We look at the verse in the Bible that says, "He chose us before the foundation of the world." That was in the past. God loved us. But God is loving us in the present today. He comes to live in each one of the believers. It's hard to imagine when it's talking about I live in you and you live in me and we live in them and all this mix up. And God and we are all bound up together. He comes and lives in us. Whatever we need, he gives to us that he knows we need. Okay, I don't think he knows I need a candy bar, but he gives us what we need. And he is all we need. And Paul said that God will supply all our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He knows what we need, and he will supply his needs. He knows right now we're looking for a pastor. He knows that. God is going to supply that in his time and in his way with his person. He is going to do that because God is the one who supplies all of our needs. God also today, in his present love, protects us. And if you are struggling, feeling like God is not taking care of you, read just for a moment Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, where it talks about who will separate us from the love of God. And he goes on to name a whole list of things that will never separate us. And then he says right at the very end, "and all other created things." Okay? So God protects and takes care of us. And then, of course, we know that God will continue that love in the future. And we turn, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, for 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it says here, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." And what a great love that we should be called his children. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we are going to be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you look at that? Isn't that enough to alleviate those fears and those anxious worries that you have? We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Wrap your mind around that. And how else can God show His love for us? What He's done to save us from sin, how He lives in us and lives out His life through us today and in the future, He has prepared a place beyond comprehension, but also we will be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. And in times when your heart is troubled, look out to see what God, who God is and what He has done for us and what He has promised He will do in the future. That's one of the best ways that will alleviate a troubled heart. Number six. Shouldn't. That's why preachers only have 3 points, because they can't remember more than that. Number six, the gift of God's peace. Okay? Gift of God's peace. And we have verses 25 through 31. And if we get back to John chapter 14, we will start going. 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love the Father, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Now there's two ideas of peace that we see in the Bible, maybe there's a few more, but two main ones. The first is peace with God. And we've been talking about this, how that we have peace with God, and the peace with God talks about a cessation of war. Before, God wasn't at war with us. We were at war with God. But the death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection has shown that God accepted that. It gave us the privilege of knowing that all our sins were forgiven. But the Bible teaches that that is not enough. God has done it all, but we have to accept that. We have to believe that before it can come into effect. Romans 5:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are not condemned. Because again, the righteousness of Christ has been given to us, and we have accepted that righteousness, that forgiveness of sin. So now we have peace with God. We have been brought together. We have been reconciled. So there's no longer war going on between us. That peace with God. The second peace with God is what we go through on a daily basis. Struggles, trials, tribulations, problems come up. And you can name probably a dozen of them in your own life. I know I've got my share of them also. But the Apostle Paul said, don't be anxious for anything. Don't let your heart be weighed down by anything. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which barely gets you by, surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is the peace that's talked about during these verses here. Jesus said in John 16:33, He says, in this world you're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulations. He says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when we get into struggle, even when I have failed, that's one of the hardest things for me is when I have failed, because my Savior's forgiven me and I've confessed that sin, I know that I can have peace with God. And that peace, in spite of my failure or the struggle I'm going through, will
surpass the comprehension. We have peace with God. We have adequacy in Him.
So now, let's just talk very quickly about what we've had. We can have peace because and freedom from anxiety because Jesus is going to prepare us a home far beyond all comprehension. We can know the Father today, personally, intimately know the Father today. We have the privilege of prayer. We have the Holy Spirit, the divine paraclete, the one that's called alongside us to help, that is living inside of us. We have the love of the Father, and we have peace with God and peace of God in our circumstances. What tremendous antidotes those are for a troubled heart. And I just ask you to allow God to work into your life to build these until you become the type of person, as you are becoming, not until, as you are coming. Today, you're like this. Tomorrow, you're going to be more like Christ, right? You'll be a tremendous influence on the world we have today, and that's what we want. We want to be ambassadors for Christ, and as we allow God to work into our life, then we will be better ambassadors. So I just ask you to maybe pray about these this week, and let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Jesus. Now next week, we're going to continue this subject with a person in the Old Testament by the name of Habakkuk. So your assignment for next week is to read those three short chapters, just three short chapters, where Habakkuk is going to a place of wondering and worrying until he is worshiping and witnessing for God. And so how God again worked in Habakkuk in this whole area of having a troubled heart. So we'll see you next week. Read those three chapters and we'll have a good time again next week. Okay, we're going to... Lori's not here, so we won't be...